Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so glad that you joined me on today. And I want you to know that God have a blessing for you. And I'm so excited about what God is going to do in your life. So on today, I want to give you a moment that you can just grab your Bible and settle in so we can just share with you the wonderful word from the Lord on today. Today's lesson is going to be God is available. And we're going to be focusing on around the fact that God, the people of God are under God's constant care. He is everywhere and ever ready to meet our needs. We're going to be looking at several passages of scriptures on today, and we're going to be talking about various things. We're going to talk about being separated from God and being God is accessible, and then we're going to close on the fact that God is able. Come on and just shout hallelujah right there and alone. That's enough to shout about that. God is able, and I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what type of Goliath that you're facing. I don't care if it's a Red Sea that you're facing or you have to cross over your Jordan today. Whatever it is, you may be dealing with your Gebusites and Jebusites on today, but whatever it is, I come to tell you today that God is able. Yes, we are a voice crying in the wilderness, and today letting God's people know that he's still yet able, and God, he's still yet in control of all things. So why don't we just go and take a look at some of the scriptures on today? And they're going to be Psalms 145 and verse 18. Then we're going to look at Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 51. Psalms 139, verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to read those in your hearing, and you can definitely follow along. Psalms 145 and 18 say, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 51 states, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measured and wondered." Now let's take a look at Psalm 139, verses 1 through 8. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So far, the reading of the scripture for our lesson tech on today and our talk today, we're going to be talking about God is available. And let's take a look at that. We are reassured of God's availability to us. And that's what we're going to be talking about, that reassurance that God is available. I don't care how dark it may become or how the bleakest of moment may be invading your life even right now, we must recognize that God is still yet able. Just before he ascended into heaven, Jesus said to his disciple, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And you'll find that over in Matthew 28, 18 and 20. He was reassuring them that even though he would soon be gone physically, that he would still be available to help them in spirit. They would have to learn to rely on his word and prove them. Although most Christians are aware of God's presence during times of worship at church, sometimes it seems as though that God is far off or removed or even inaccessible when we encounter sometimes difficult times. But we must recognize that even though you feel that way, God is still near. The feeling behind them in that the times that God is not even hearing us and things, but we must recognize that God is there. There are instances which we cannot discern his presence. As a result, we feel isolated, forsaken, and alone. These are moments when people feel that the full weight of fear and despair, and they wonder if they can go on. But the faith of Christian must grow to the point where they are able to stand firmly in the face of adversity and assert your confidence, child of God, that God will not fail you. Amen. Come on and just shout hallelujah, because I just felt the power of God right there. You must learn how to assert your confidence that you are trusting God, that God is not going to fail you, that he's not going to leave you. He that will come and will not tarry. Can you shout hallelujah? Glory be unto the Lord our God. We have that blessed assurance that Jesus is ours. His word is true. And that he is always near. God is always near his people. Now let's look over at Psalms 46, 1 and 3, and I'll read that for you. It said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with great swelling thereof, Selah. And so we can see, child of God, that we are living in those days, these days, that we are seeing the earth being removed. We are seeing the mountains that are being capped away and things and moving, and we're seeing them roaring. And we're living in those days, but even in these days, God is still yet our refuge. God is still yet our strength and our very present help in the time of trouble. Even more so, we have access to God. Now, even more so, his presence is there with us. And we must exert that confidence that, no, I know God, and God will do it because he is available unto me as a child of God. Now, let's look at this point that we talked about, is that God is available. But what we want to look at right now is that being separated from Jesus. And let's take a look at that and the relevancy as it is for the life of the children of God. Amen? It says, in today, we're looking at, we'll find Jesus, he was speaking to his followers in our scripture text that we laid out. He sent his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee in a small boat while he went up into the mountain to pray. This separation was significant. We must recognize sin separates humanity from God, even in the garden, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. That separation was a disappointment for God, who sought fellowship with Adam and Eve on a daily basis. But it was disastrous for mankind. Cut off from God, Adam and Eve were weak and they were helpless in the face of a sin-cursed world. Under the law, God reduced the separation slightly by allowing only Aaron and the other high priest to draw nigh unto him. Jesus' separation into the mountain revealed the condition of his disciples. Spiritually, when they were not in his presence, the gospel revealed that when the disciples were absent from the Lord, they often regressed in their spirituality. So they kind of slipped back a little. Before they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they lacked the power for being sustained, to sustain their commitment unto God. Now, separation from Jesus cut off their power source. Now, I want you to hear that. It cut off their power source. And that's why there in my church, there at our church, I always encourage the children of God to stay in the house of the Lord and things and stay connected to the body of Christ, because that's their power source of where it comes to encourage them to build and strengthen them in the body of Christ. And so when you're separated from Jesus, it cuts off the power source for the child of God. We, like the disciple, became weak, fearful, and ineffective when we are separated from Christ. When a person is separated from Christ, they feel alone. And loneliness can be the most desolated word in the human language. Now let's look at what Chuck Swindoll, he once said and observed that loneliness plays no favorites, ignores all the rules of courtesy, knows neither borders or barriers, yields no mercy, refuses all bargains, holds the clock in utter contempt. It cannot be bribed. It will not be left behind. Tears fall from the eyes as groans fall from our lips. But loneliness, that uninvited guest of the soul, arrive at dusk and stay for dinner. And so we must recognize that loneliness, being isolated, it sometimes can take you into captivity. And we must, as children of God, move back to the place where God wants us to be, among his people. And because even in the midst of God's people, the Bible said that, there's a scripture that said the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we begin to share our testimonies and share what God has done, it ignites our faith and push and encourage our joy, that we may have that joy in the Lord that will become our strength. Let's look again at this word loneliness, because we have single people that are lonely. We have married people that are lonely. We have young people that are lonely, children that are lonely. We have mature adults that are lonely, seniors that are lonely. Let's look at that. Loneliness is a growing problem in our society. As a study by the American Council of Life Insurance reported that the most lonely group in America are college-age students. That is surprising. Next on the list are divorced people, welfare recipients, single mothers, rural students, housewives, and the elderly. These are the top ones that are dealing with loneliness. To point out how lonely people can be, Chuck Swindoll, which I just mentioned, and mentioned in an ad in the Kansas City newspaper, it read, "I would listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5, Swindoll said. Sound like a hoax, doesn't it? But the persons were serious. Did anybody call? It wasn't long before this individual was receiving 10 to 20 calls a day. The pain of loneliness was so sharp that some were willing to try anything for half an hour of companionship." And that's so true. That's where the adversary sometimes fights, with that companionship, being able to talk with someone and share in their life with someone to laugh with, to sing with, and things to just to share in our daily living with someone. when the late Duke Windsor of the throne of Britain to marry the woman he loved, who also was not able to accept be accepted in the royal family, he went into self-imposed exile. As a result of his own bitter experience, he declared that loneliness was not simply a matter of being alone, but a feeling that no one really cares what happens to you. It is not necessarily caused by a set of circumstances. It is a state of mind, because you can be around many people, a multitude of people, and still yet feel lonely, and it's a state of mind. Now, let's look at another point over in the book, Lonely But Never Alone, by J. Oswald Sanders. He wrote, being alone involves only physical separation, but being lonely includes both physical, spiritual, and psychological isolation. It produces a solitude of heart and feeling of being cut off from others who we should like to have as our friends. And so that separation of being cut off. It said, while Jesus prayed and exercised himself spiritually, his disciples toiled physically in their effort to cross the sea, talking about our scripture text today. Their mind were not on spiritual things. As the hours passed, the disciple encountered difficulty in their crossing. There was such a strong wind that it had just made it impossible to effectively tack into it. They were forced to tow directly into the wind and the waves. As the hour passed, they progressed very slowly. The weather condition and their physical exhaustion must have worn down their reserve of stamina and nerves. And you do, as a child of God, must maintain your stamina as a child of God. Suddenly, they saw an unbelievable sight. There on the surface of the wind, whipped wave, walked the figure of a man, and the disciple was sore distressed. Now, let's look here at a formula for a spiritual success, and we're going to be moving into talking about being distressed. But let's look at the formula for spiritual success, and I'm going to read that so you can hear it, and I pray that you receive this in your heart today. It says, if you want to be distressed, look within. If you want to be defeated, look back. If you want to be distracted, look around. If you want to be dismayed, look ahead. If you want to be delivered, look up. And that's what we have to do, is look up, because our redemption draws nigh. And another scripture that comes to my mind as we're hearing this is that look to the hill from which cometh our help. Sometimes we just have to look up unto God in the midst of all of our situation. Keep looking unto God. He is available, and you can have access to him. To the best of the disciples' knowledge, talking about our scripture text that we talked about, Jesus was not available to them when they was out there on the sea, according to what they knew in their knowledge. He had stayed ashore while they were set off the other side of the sea. They thought he was miles away in their separation from him. Many people have known the pain of loneliness and sense of despair that come from distressing circumstances that they have faced alone. The story of an untold lawyer who descended into the valley of despondency, things were going so poorly for him that his friends thought it's best to keep all knives and razors away from them for the fear of suicide attempt. During this time, he wrote in his memoir, I am now my most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I fear I shall not. Who was the young lawyer who unleashed these desperate feelings of utter hopelessness? His name was Abraham Lincoln. Distress is evident in the Old Testament of the story of the prophet Elijah, who felt alone and forsaken by God, over in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah had run all away from the wicked rulers, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, because he feared that they would take his life. And he fled to Mount Horeb, where he took refuge in a cage. There on Mount Horeb, Elijah saw the miraculous power of God displayed in the strong wind, windstorm, and an earthquake and fire. But while God caused these wonders, Elijah did not find God's presence in them. Not until Elijah had heard the still small voice of God did he know that for sure that God was trying to communicate with him. It is significant to take note that these evidence on Mount Horeb immediately follow Elijah's dramatic showdown with the false prophet of Baal. Although he had been outnumbered 450-1, Elijah trusting God was rewarded by the supernatural fire that fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, wood, stones, and even the dust. Elijah experienced firsthand the reward of his confidence in the Lord. At that time of his contest, between God and Baal, Elijah knew that God plus one was in a majority. But afterward, when he was in a difficult situation, he felt all alone and questioned God's ability. In his distress, Elijah felt that he was all alone in serving God. He felt sorry for himself. Then God revealed to him that he was only one among thousands of Israelites that have remained loyal to the truth. God promised not to forsake them. When those who had known Jesus Christ felt separated from him, distress is inevitable. That we are certain by his word that he will never leave nor forsake us. And you'll see that over in Matthew 28, verse number 20. We must recognize that there is a reward for your confidence in God. The Bible said, cast not away your confidence because they have great recompense of reward. Your confidence in God will reward you. This one thing that I'm confident, and that's what Paul said. He was confident. Yes, sometimes we have faith, but do you have confidence in the fact that God is going to do it on your behalf? And we have to sometimes exert that confidence and exert that faith in God and boldly declare that I believe in God, that God is going to do it. And every time that the adversary will come up against you, bring doubt or even question you in your faith, you have to stand and say, I am believing God. God got my back. God is going to bring me out. God is going to open the door. God is going to make a way. God is going to show up right on time. God, and every time you release God, every time you declare God, God, you are releasing the supernatural power of God to work on our behalf. Amen. Can you shout hallelujah? I feel the praise right there. To offer unto God the confidence that we have knowing that God will do it. Now, let's look at another point of our lesson, that as they found themselves in that sore distress right out there in the middle. Now, here, let's look. When they have seen Jesus, after they have been toiling all night, they've seen Jesus. While the disciple was toiling exhaustively against the elements in their effort to gain to the other side of the shore, they felt separated from Jesus. They felt alone and helpless. They were overwhelmed by a sense of distress with their situation. What they did not perceive was that while they could not see Jesus, he could see them. And sometimes that's where we don't realize that even though we can't see Jesus, guess what? He can see us. Amen. What reassurance when we feel lonely and forsaken to know that Jesus sees and cares about our plight. He cares about our circumstance. He cares about our situation in which we find ourselves. It said, behold, the eyes of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. You'll find that over in Psalm 33 and 18. The disciple may have been out of human sight as they toiled against the forces of the sea, but Jesus Christ had his eyes on them. When he came walking across the sea, he knew right where to find them. God's eyes watches over the birds of the air, and he also knows about our trouble. He's seen us in a time of need. As one hymn writer put it, his eyes is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And you'll find over in Job 28 and 10, it states, he cutteth out rivers among the rocks, and his eyes seeth every precious thing. God sees what you're going through, and he knows and understands, and he's there to help you, child of God. Now, let's look at another place here, another point on today. If God is accessible, God is accessible to us, and he is always present whether we sense him or not, whether we can feel him or not. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us over in Hebrew 13 and 5. The proof to the disciple on that stormy night came clear when Jesus heard their cry and saw their fear, and then they came to them. Let me read one of the tale that comes from an ancient tale. It said, there is an ancient tale from India about a young man who went seeking God. He went to a wise old sage for help. How can I find God? He asked the old man. The old man took him by to a nearby river. Out they waded into the deep water. Soon the water was up to their chin. Suddenly, the old man seized the young man by the neck and pulled him down under the water. He held the young man down under the water, and the young man was desperately fighting for his life. After another minute, he thought he was going to drown. Then up came out of the water the two came. The young man was coughing with water from his lung and still gasping for air. Reaching the bank, he asked the man indignantly, what did that have to do with me finding God? The old man asked him quietly, while you were under the water, what did you want more than anything else? The young man thought for a moment, and then he answered, I wanted air. I wanted air more than anything else. The old man replied, when you want God as much as you wanted air, you will find him. Isn't that profound? That when we get to that point of really truly wanting God, we will find, he will be found of us as we search him with our whole heart, mind, and soul. Let's look at Jesus hears our cry. Isaiah gave Israel some wonderful words of hope and encouragement. He declared, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Isaiah 59 and 1. During the period of the Babylonian captivity, these words strengthened the hearts and minds of the Jews. Although sometimes prayers seemingly are unanswered, God still hears everyone. The word of one course expresses well this passage in the hope that comes to those who will believe it. It says on this line, it says, fear not, my child, I'm with you always. I hear every prayer and in every tear I see. Fear not, my child. I'm with you always. I know to care for what belongs to me. And that is a profound word from a song. We must recognize the 10th chapter of Daniel describes a spiritual struggle that gives us insight into the cosmic conflict raging unseen around us. Daniel related how that he had fasted and prayed for an answer for 3 weeks. Then on the 21st day, the angel of the Lord appeared to Daniel, and the angel said that God had heard your prayer, Daniel, from the first day and sent the angel to assist him. But the evil spiritual forces, the prince of Persia, withstood him, and it took him 3 weeks of struggle before the angel could break through and help Daniel. We need to realize that when our cries for help are not immediately answered, there is no reason to quit asking for help. God hears our cries, and in the time he will deliver us in spite of every effort that of Satan that tries to prevent God from coming and helping and sending help unto the children of God. Let's look at Jesus saw their fear. People who think, who are terrified, show it. A person cannot hide their feelings when they are scared out of their wits. Fear is a universal phenomenon that can be understood as a broad range of emotion that embraces both the secular and the religious world. Secular fear is the natural feeling of alarm caused by expectation of imminent danger, pain, or disaster. This is what the disciple felt as they rolled against the winds and sea. They felt that all their strength was insignificant to bring them to the other side of the shore. Their hope was lost, and they feared that they might perish. Now, religious fear, or the fear of the child of God, it may appear as a result of awe and reverence towards God. It is the human response to the presence of God. The fear of God is a prominent element in the Old Testament. The fear of God was a part of religious life for every Israelite, where the acknowledgement of its requirement of specific behavior from each individual. To fear God is the beginning of wisdom. It is the pathway of true life. You'll find that over in Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, Proverbs 15 and 33. Most often, the sense of fear comes as an individual encounters the divine in the context of revelation. When God appears to a person, the person experiences the reality of power and holiness. This self-disclosure of God points to the vast distinction between human and God, to the mysterious characteristic of God that at the same time attracts and repels. There is a mystery in the divine holiness that causes individuals to become overwhelmed with a sense of awe and fear. They respond by falling down and kneeling in reverence and worship, confessing sin and seeking God's will, Isaiah 6:1-8. This fear of God is not to be understood as the dread that comes out of the fear of punishment, but is a reverent fear in regards to God that comes out of recognition and submission to the divine. It is the revelation of God's will to which believers submit in obedience. The divine experienced this. The disciple experienced this when they saw Jesus walking towards them on the surface of the water. It was the awness of seeing divine God walking on the water, Jesus walking out there on the water. Now, let's look. Jesus came to them. Jesus came to his disciple in the midst of their struggle because he knew that they needed him. As Jesus looked upon the lost condition of human race, he realized mankind needed a Savior. Christ is the gift of God to humanity. Deity in human form came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus Christ came into the world to become the Savior of the world. No matter how hard we try, we can never get to God. We can never get to God. He must come to us. One songwriter said, "He came down to my level when I couldn't get up to his." When we are at our lowliest, we are unable to progress. Jesus comes and picks us up and carries us to where we need to be. So Jesus came to his disciples. Not as a ghost that suddenly materialized in their boat, but by walking out to them in the midst of their crisis. His appearance and behavior were human in their simply walked up to their side to bring them their aid. His action was amazing and divine in that he walked to their side on the surface of the wave-tossed sea. Now, isn't that phenomenal? That Jesus Christ himself, he came walking up to their side to aid them, to help them, to undergird them and give them the help that they need. And we must take note, because he could have just appeared miraculously in the boat, but he didn't. He came to them, to their aid, and helped them. And so it is that when you find yourself in the midst of that dilemma, God will come walking to you and come along your side and aid you and help you and enable you to cross to the other side. So fear not, my child. Fear not. And you hang in there. God is able and he's going to do it for you. And things, we want to look at the next point, where if God is able, the Bible declares God's ability to do anything he wishes to do. He can create, he can destroy, he can deliver, he can conquer, he can pursue, he can persevere, he can punish, he can bless, and he can save at his own will. He is that Almighty God. He is not some kind of powerless deity. He is sovereign over all time and space. And we must recognize that he is, and he's able to do all things but fail. We must recognize that the scripture said over in Psalm 78, verses 40 through 41, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert? Yea, they turned their back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And I want to stop right there. We cannot limit God's ability. But what we want to do as children of God is to call upon him so that we can release his ability to flow in our lives and in our circumstances. Israel was punished for their foolishness, not accepting God's ability to take care of them. We all need to learn from this example. Whatever the trial, whatever the test, whatever the difficulty may be, God is able to see us through. If we will keep believing and trusting and seeking the Lord, he will deliver us. We should follow David's example. Keep seeking the Lord. David said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Can you shout hallelujah, glory to God? You'll find that over in Psalm 34 and verse number 4. David said he sought the Lord, and God delivered him out of not just some of his fear, but David allowed us to see that he continually to seek the Lord, because God delivered him not only out of one, but out of all of his fear. What's fearing you? What have you afraid today? God said, David let us know as an example that God would deliver us out of all our fears. And so, child of God, the same God that helped David is here available to help you and help you today in whatever you're facing. God is able. It said, how big is our God? A little boy listened attentively as his father read a family devotion. He seemed awed by his parents' talk of God, limitless power and mercy. And the child said, Daddy, he asked, placing his little hand on his father's knee, how big is God? His father thought for a moment and answered, Son, God is always just a little bigger than you need. And so it is with us. God is always bigger than our need. Let's look at another point. Jesus spoke to the disciples. Mark 6 and 5 states, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. When Jesus saw the fear of his disciples, he responded by talking to them. Although they were terrified at the appearing of the surface of the sea, his voice calmed their fear. Psychologists have determined that a mother's voice is a vital link in building the bond with a newborn infant. In the animal kingdom, a mother's seal will find her baby among thousands of other newborn on the beach by just calling to it and listening for its responding cry. They knew each other's voice. And Jesus taught that even as a sheep know the voice of their shepherd, so would his followers know his voice. And you'll find that over in John 10, verses 4 through 16. John 1 describes Jesus Christ as the Logos that spoken, revealed, word of God. God spoke to the needs of this humankind through the person of Jesus. And this is why his voice has such a calming effect on his disciples. His voice not only calmed, but it also enlightened and illuminates the mind of his people. The manner and authority in which Jesus spoke and the words he used caused even his enemies to say, never man spake like this before, over in John 7 and 46. Now, not only did Jesus speak to his disciples and calm their heart, but Jesus also spoke to the wind. Let's look at this. The same voice that calmed and reassured the disciples also spoke to the universe into existence. When Jesus spoke, he said, "Peace be still." The stormy winds calmed and nature obeyed its master. On one of the recognized logos, RCA, a cute dog is sitting right upright, listening intently to a record player. The dog has his ears up and his head cocked. Beneath the pictures are a word that say, his master's voice. And the dog hears the master on the record and recognizes his voice. Likewise, the wind and the waves recognize the voice of the master and must obey. Jesus amazed the disciples. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he amazed his followers. Time and again, they discovered that they did not really know as much about Jesus as they thought they did. It has been said that familiarity breeds content, but not so with Jesus. What a thrill to become more familiar with him. The more we become familiar with him, the more we spend time in the Word, and more we spend time in the Scripture, the more we'll become familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ. The physical appearance of Jesus Christ was plain, and there was nothing about him physically that set him apart. Isaiah's portrayal of Christ even makes him appear to be lonely or homely or nondescript. Isaiah 53. You'll find that while Jesus might have been plain and unpretentious, he was not like ordinary men. He was extraordinary. He was ever new, always revealing something new aspect of his miraculous power and ability to do the extraordinary. When he fed the multitude, he was thronged with followers who were amazed at his ability to supply their needs in a miraculous way. When he opened the blinded eyes and healed the lame and cleansed the leper, his follower grew in numbers. His ability to do miraculous set him apart. He was amazing. When Jesus came to his disciples walking on the waves of the wind's tossed sea, they were frightened out of their wits. Yet he calmed them and assured them that all would be well. His power to do what he said he would do amazed his disciples. They wondered about him. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" We'll find that over in Matthew 8 and 27. This same aspect is yet another reason for us to believe in Jesus Christ today. As the song expresses, he is more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than wonderful. He is our Lord. Can you just shout hallelujah? Now, in my conclusion, and as we get ready to sum up or close out on our talk today, there was the story of a woman who lived in a remote valley of Wales, She went to a great deal of trouble to have electrical power installed into her home. The utility company noticed that she had not much electricity at all. In fact, her usage was really just a minuscule. And they sent a meter reader out to check out her matter. And the man came to her door and said unto her, "We here to read your electrical meter. Don't you use electricity?" And the woman said, "Oh, yes. We turn it on every night to see how to light out our lamps, and then we switch it off again." This is like the way some Christians apply the power of God in their life. We need to take advantage of God's power. It is always available if we will only seek God and trust him. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, he calmed their fears. His presence reassured them that help was available. Although they thought he was far away, he was not. They thought that they might not make it even to the other side, but he got them to the other side safely. Although they was terrified, he told them, "Fear not." The expression of fear also translates, "Do not fear, do not be afraid," with an invitation to have confidence and trust in the Lord, a common invitation in the Bible. When we use without religion convocation, it is an expression of comfort. When we fear not is used in a religion context, the word are invitations to trust in God. These words appear in the context of fear and terror that follow the divine revelation. God does not want his people to be led, be afraid of him, and to be at a point of terror. He wants us to trust in him and trust that he will take care of his people, and he knows how to take care of what belongs to him. We must recognize God wants us to be free from negative thoughts, negative feelings, and he wants us to trust in his protection and trust in the fact that he will protect and he will help. He will take care of his people. Now, the New Testament teaches us that perfect love casts out fear. And we as the children of God, we are no longer slaves to fear. But we trust in God and we trust in his power, because he didn't give us the spirit of fear or timidity or cowardice, but he's given us the power of the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and of self-control. And so, child of God, we must as never before take heart, assert your confidence in God that God will do it. He is available. He that will come, and he will not tarry. God is going to do it on your behalf, child of God. We must recognize that as we conquer fear, we must realize today that God is available to get you to the other side. And he is the one that will speak through your mouth to the winds and the waves that are coming up against you and say, "Peace, be still," and you shall get to the other side. We must recognize Jesus is right now. He is here right now. All we have to do is reach out and touch him. Jesus is here right now, and you're able to receive his help. He's standing near, and he's ready to help his people. As the scripture was said, and I said throughout our broadcast today, that he that will come, and he will not tarry. And we can look to the hill from which cometh our help. Our help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. He that will come, he will come, child of God, and he will not tarry. So I want you today to take heart today that God is available unto you. He's ready and he's willing to help you on today as never before. All you have to do, child of God, is go back to God. Go back and call on his name. Go back and seek him again. Be not afraid. In the face of your adversity, I want you to stand firm on the word of the Lord and exert your confidence in the ability of God, in the ability of the blood of the Lamb. God is going to do it on your behalf. As we close, I want to just touch and agree with you that God will open that door, that God will kick down every barrier that stands against you, that God has already dispatched the angels to come and help you. And he is a right now God. And I want you to grab a hold of your faith, child of God, and trust God as never before. Gracious Father, we come on behalf of your precious child, and we say, God, meet the need, oh God. Open every door. Beat back the hellhound. Let them stand firm in their confidence in you as never before. Give them hind feet to climb up the rough side of the mountain, that they can continue to trust you, that they will see you, Lord, come through on their behalf. And, oh, God, we thank you this day. What you're doing in the life of your child even right now, because you are a right now God. And we thank you, Lord, because you are well able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And, oh, God, we release that power, power over our finance, power over our children, power over our health, over the mindset, over the emotion, power over the marriage. We release that power, oh, God, that you may go forth, oh, God, throughout our lives, throughout our nation, throughout this universe today, oh, God, to quicken your people, to undergird and fortify your child, oh, God. Father, who that one that is battling with gallbladder, Lord, that one with battling with gallstones in their life, that one that's battling, Lord, with that back pain, Lord. Father, that one that's battling with fibromyalgia, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I declare healing, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, you're able. Oh, God, you're able, Lord. And, Lord, I send your word to heal the finance, heal the credit, Lord. Heal, Lord. I send your word today throughout the radio land, Lord, to heal your people, Lord, spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, Lord. Let your healing virtue flow. And, oh, God, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory and honor. Lord, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Remember, child of God, as I always say in my conclusion, if you don't have it, God got it. And you just one prayer away from your miracle. One question away from your miracle. All you have to do is go back and ask. Go back and seek. Go back and knock again, because the Bible declares, ask, and it you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. Don't you dare throw in that towel, child of God. Oh, yes, even though the tears may be lapping down up under your eyes and your chin today, God said he'll bottle up every tear. And set them there in heaven. He recognize and know even the hairs upon your head is already numbered by God, and he knows and he cares, child of God. Look to the hill from which cometh your help. Your help comes from the Lord. Come on and shout hallelujah. It is done. I declare it to be so by the power that is invested in me, child of God. Believe God and watch him work out everything that need to be worked out on your behalf. And so in my closing today, I want to say, Radio Land, thank you for allowing me to come into your home on today, your places of abode. I know God is going to bless you. So get up, child of God, and you keep seeking God and keep doing the work of the ministry as never before. So when you get a chance, please go by and visit our website at www.ShekinahGloryTabernacle.com. Please check out our website, as well as you can definitely look at all of the pages, and I know that God is going to bless you. You can also view our My Church. It's mychurch.org/Shekinah Glory. You can go there and visit us online as well. And I know that God is going to tremendously bless you. Until we meet again, you be encouraged. You stand fast as never before in your confidence, because you have a great recompense of reward. A reward is coming to your house on today. May God bless you. I look forward to hearing from you. My email address is Helen Orm, O-R-M-E, at MSN.com. That's Helen Orm at MSN.com. May God bless you until we meet again.